Our gospel passage is one of our Lord's parables in the gospel according to St. Luke. I invite you to stand for this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. While we remain standing, please receive now our scripture reading for the sermon today. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Almighty God, grant us your grace to not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. May we not only admire, but may we obey your teaching. May we profess and practice what you have put before us. May we love and live your gospel. Grant this so that we may learn more of your glory, and that we may receive you more and more into our hearts, and to show forth your life in our lives. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Stories are fascinating. When stories are told, we tend to lean in. Sometimes we find ourselves on the edge of our seats, or we will bend both ears. Stories are fascinating. We are gripped by stories. We are held by stories, especially when they are well-told tales. Over the years, here, it has been a joy to share and to hear stories with many of you. We've been in each other's homes, and stories have been told, books have been given, authors recommended. Those homes, I have noticed over the years, those homes in which stories are read, in which stories are told, tend to grow children with fiery imaginations, as well as train in those children the ability to sit and to hear and to receive. Listening to stories, like listening to a sermon, is both passive and active. You're passive. You're receiving the sermon. You may receive the story, but you're also to be active in that you are receiving it and being shaped by it. You are involved. You're to be involved in the sermon, in the seed being cast. You're to be involved in the story as it is told by way of comparison. Yes, that's good. That's not good. What a fine character. No. Over the years, it has been a blessing to hear my children reflect upon the years of growing up in our home. One of their fond memories happened to be the reading of stories. Like you, our family has encountered stories that we can relate to, and other stories to which we would say, no way, never, ever. A couple of reminiscences. The reading of Beowulf. That was very interesting. And the reactions displayed the wondrous differences between the sexes. It's wonderful. Reading that, you found that a boy was going, oh, wow, mess. And girl, ugh. By the way, I started my family on a very simple retelling, a new telling of the Beowulf story before we ever got to Seamus Heaney. It was by a fellow named Robert Nye, who put together a little form of Beowulf, which was a very much a Christological retelling of the story. And I started to call him Robert Nye, the Beowulf guy. But then there was there were other problems that as my son got older, we began to notice, you know, Grendel still lives with his mother. And there were problems there, too, as the battles went on. Roald Dahl's children's stories made us laugh and also realize how politically incorrect that they are. Politically incorrect. Bodily shapes were referenced without any health and human services comment or government lunch program. A particular child was actually called a brat, and there was no defense of her brattiness because she was tired or hungry. We would read this and think, wow, I remember my parents speaking this way. And then they actually, one set of the grandparents actually referred to children needing spankings. And to my knowledge, that book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, has not yet been banned. People are still reading it. My son and I enjoyed the reading, and if you can say enjoy, we enjoyed the well-told tale of Where the Red Fern Grows. And we found something else that happens where the red fern grows, and that is there are a lot of tears there. We both wept. Father and son wept where the red fern grows. Mark Twain made our family laugh at the ludicrous and the obvious. Isaac Bashevis Singer made us wonder at the fantastical and the mythical. The Iliad displayed the arrogance of self-seeking honor. Look at how arrogant that is. By the way, the Iliad also displayed the foolishness that can arise when guys are fighting over a girl. The Odyssey was a delightful message about godly jealousy in a marriage, as well as the fruitfulness of the marriage bed, because Penelope and Odysseus' bed, the riddle was solved, was made out of an olive tree. And we're immediately hearkening back. Yes, there's pagan stuff, the pagan gods, but they're borrowing our worldview. So we'd be reading through that and we'd go, an olive tree, like your children, shall be like olive plants springing up around your table. We've sung that. We've read that. Penelope and Odysseus' marriage bed was made out of an olive tree, and the bedroom was built around it. It was fascinating. And we began to see that story was borrowing from our story. Narnia stirred our imaginations, causing us to look at doors and lampposts and wardrobes and spare rooms and animals with excitement. All the while, Narnia displayed to us the wonder of creation and presented to us a Christ who is both untamed and kind. Pastor Wengerin introduced us to stories from his family and from the family of God. He also presented to us another kind of allegory of animals living together and separate. Some animals were filled with pride, and other animals presented the unassuming strength of humility. Frog and toad kept teaching us lessons. Peter Lighthart's wise words was an every Sunday reading for a season of time. Howard Pyle's Pepper and Salt was a later introduction to me and my family that I wish I had when my children were younger. And like you, we said goodnight to the moon, we gathered blueberries with Sal, and we learned in what has now become proverbial what happens if you give a mouse a cookie. We laughed at some poems from the very same poet who wrote the lyrics to Johnny Cash's A Boy Named Sue. We laughed at some of his poems. And we found out where the wild things are, and I am still a fan and intrigued by that singular character in The Hobbit, with that one black arrow who shot it at the dragon in that one missing spot. His name was Bard. And as a Christian, I am not surprised that a word giver, a bard, was able to bring forth a sharp, living, and active dagger to bring down the dragon. Whew. Best of all, the stories of Christ, about Christ, which involved Christ. Stories shape us, and they stick with us. We are each one of us shaped by our own stories, and that is happening right now. Stories grip us because they are so much like life. Like life. They have a beginning and an end. They have a plot with some development and some excursions. There are characters, and there's conflict, and there's resolution. The history of our Lord's dealings with his people comes to us as a story. It is his story. The revelation of Scripture is a series of stories of a singular story. And the people of God, those who were in the wilderness, that's part of our story. For the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, our fathers in the wilderness. We are connected with the saints of the ages, and even sermons are, for the most part, throughout the Bible, composed of story. It is no wonder that the Lord has given us stories. Eugene Peterson explained it this way. Story is the primary way in which the revelation of God is given to us. The Holy Spirit's literary genre of choice is story. Story isn't a simple or naive form of speech from which we graduate to the more sophisticated, higher languages of philosophy or mathematics, leaving our stories behind for the children and the less educated. The life of Jesus comes to us as a story, and we cannot read the Gospels rightly without reading the stories that preceded it, and we cannot read the stories that preceded it without reading the Gospels. Jesus himself told stories, and some of them were parables. Parables, the Greek word parabole, literally means to set beside, para alongside, bole, set it there, or to cast it alongside. This and this, or these and these. Parabole. Parables, you can call them very short, not so short, and a little bit longer. Some of the parables are nothing more than one-liners. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. It's kind of like a one-liner. Other parables are a bit larger. They are likenesses or comparisons to things or events that each one of us experience. Jesus may speak of fish, nets, wheat and weeds, vineyards, weddings, and the weather. Sometimes some of the parables are a bit longer, closer to what we might call a very short story. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, he was casting his seed, and some fell there and there and there and there. And we lean in because we have some idea of what's going on. We say, could you explain that parable to us? The parables are story-like, and yet they are more than stories. Jesus' parables both cover and expose. Jesus' parables both mystify and make known. Jesus' parables both conceal and reveal. Our text begins, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, verse 11, and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." It's revealed. But to them, it has not been given. It is concealed. They are mysteries. For them, they will remain mysterious. For you, they will be made known. So, the parables are concealed for some, revealed for others, and that revealing actually does more than just revealing it to some of the sons of the kingdom. It reveals something else. Jesus' parables reveal those who don't get it. Huh? There were some standing there who were convinced that they knew what the kingdom was all about. They knew about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They knew what the kingdom would look like. They were convinced that they knew what the Messiah would do and accomplish, and how the Messiah would do that and accomplish this. They were certain that they had a handle on all of this. Is it possible that they, and perhaps sometimes we, miss the Messiah? Because we're so convinced that we know what he is all about, or his teaching, or his kingdom, or his community. Oh, the stories grip us. On this very point, and while writing on the parables, that author who became so well known for his Supper of the Lamb, Robert Capon, explained this, because some people don't get it. He said, mention Messiah to them, and they would picture a king on horseback, not a carpenter on a cross. Mention forgiveness, and they would start setting up rules about when it ran out. Jesus' disciples were in the kingdom, and they would see even more. Others would have been standing there, nodding, acting like a bobblehead, and still missing it. They were filled with their own ways and convinced of their own agenda, and still missing the Messiah and the mysteries of the kingdom. For the disciples, more would be given. For those nodding along, even what they think they have will be removed. So our Lord says it this way in verse 12, "For whoever has, you my disciples, for whoever has, to you more will be given, and you will have an abundance. But whoever does not have," those people, those standing there busy nodding, "I've got this," and they don't have it. "Even for those who whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Even that supposed false understanding, that's going to be dashed to pieces. Later on, Jesus will say, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And we, like those disciples, would be going, "What did I do?" It's what the Lord did. The problem with those Pharisees and those standing there going, "Yeah, I've got this," is that they completely missed what it was that the Lord was all about. Jesus goes on and explains why he teaches in parables. So again, today's sermon is titled, "Parables Conceal and Reveal." Lord, why do you teach in parables? We need to understand this, or we're not going to understand any of Jesus' parables throughout the rest of Matthew's gospel. And remember, Matthew 13 has 7 parables. Lord, why do you teach in parables? And our Lord says this, I speak to them in parables. By the way, you get it. But I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. Their eyes don't work. Hearing, they do not hear. Their ears don't work, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And this is what the prophecy of Isaiah says. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These are weighty words. Why do you teach in parables? Parables are great. Stories are fat. You teach in parables because of blindness and deafness and hard-heartedness? The parables are weighty, and they carry a warning. By the way, it is commonly taught that parables are happy, simple stories designed to illustrate a simple, straightforward truth. We may even hear this. Parables are quaint, familiar, and homey illustrations. The reality is that parables are difficult. They are difficult sayings that leave quite a number of people in the dark. Indeed, they are called, in Psalm 78, verse 2, they are called dark sayings. We might liken them to riddles. They are designed to hide and to conceal. They are complex and they are complicated. They are, furthermore, biblically speaking, parables are offered in a context of judgment. And by the way, we already know this. Likely the most well-known parable of the Old Testament, we know this. This parable is a parable in a context of judgment, is the parable of, what do you think? It's the parable of the prophet Nathan going to King David. Prophet Nathan goes to the king and tells him a story about a traveler who visited a rich man, and the rich man wanted to provide him with something to eat, but instead of taking from his abundance of the flocks, he goes to a poor man who had one little ewe lamb, basically a member of the family, takes the little lamb and kills it. Nathan is telling this parable, and the king, what? He's outraged. This person should die. And that's when Nathan says, this is you. You're the man. Judges chapter 9, you perhaps recall the case where Jotham, the youngest of Gideon's sons, escaped the massacre of the 70 brothers. He escapes, he hides himself, and the Shechemites then go to Abimelech and they want to make him king. And a story is told. Let's have Abimelech as king. And Jotham tells a parable. And he tells a parable about the trees of the field choosing a king. And they go, what? To the olive tree. No. And they then go to the fig tree. No. Then they go to a vine. No. No. And what happens then is they end up choosing the bramble bush. The bramble bush. A tumbleweed. Something that's sticky, that you can see through. It's light. It's blown in the wind. It's shaped here and there. It goes all over the place. And it sticks and it pokes and it's easily burned. And then it lights other people. You've chosen Abimelech. Judgment. Judges 14. Samson told the parable or the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Oh, can you answer that? Yeah, the honeys and the bees and the carcass of the lion. Yeah, yes. One of the most animated, he must have been the most animated preacher in the Old Covenant, Old Testament era, Ezekiel. Active, involved, telling stories, making likenesses of things. Son of Man was what Ezekiel was called. He told parables. He told riddles. Here's one of them in Ezekiel 17. The Lord says to Ezekiel, Son of Man, pose a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel and say, Thus says the Lord God, A great eagle with large wings and long pinions full of feathers and of various colors came to Lebanon and took from the cedar the highest branch. He cropped off its topmost young twig and carried it to a land of trade. I want you to tell this parable to my people. The Son of Man explained. That was a reference to the king of Babylon coming in and taking the king and the princes in exile to Babylon. It's a parable of judgment. Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? To you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, it's not been given. They have eyes, and they just don't work. They have ears, and they've heard so much, and they do not hear. Their hearts have become dull. This is a cause for pause. Our Lord quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The devastation that is going to come upon the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that after Solomon's heart was divided through his multiple wives, through his lack of faithfulness, the kingdom acted like his heart, split Israel and Judah. Israel's been whisked away already, and Judah is there thriving and throbbing in their sin. But they're still not hearing the word of the Lord. And the year that King Uzziah died, there's another death that's coming. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the place was shaking, and these fire angels were about. And they were speaking of the holy, holy, holy God. And I am a sinner. And the fire angels actually had to take tongs and touch them to my lips to purify my sin. And then the Lord says, Whom shall we send? Who shall go for us? And now that I, Isaiah, have been purified, here am I, I'll go. And the Lord then says, I want you to go to a people who will hear and not hear, who will see and not see. I want you to go and proclaim a judgment upon a people. That was our Old Testament reading today. Our New Testament reading came from the very end of the Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 28. What was going on? The book of Acts, remember, is a perfect outline right at the beginning. It says, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you, my people, shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you know what you find? It starts in Jerusalem, and they say, no, persecution, no, persecution, you should die, you should die. Then it goes out to Judea, and the persecution continues. But not as much. Then it goes out to Samaria, some of those people that are half-breeds, and they start to accept the gospel all the way through. People from various nations come and listen. We want that. We want that. And by the time you get to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is at the uttermost parts of the earth. He's gone from Jerusalem, the book has, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to Rome. And he's telling the gospel story. And some of the Jews come to him and say, we haven't heard much about you. Paul says, here I am in chains. I'm going to tell you why I'm in chains. I've been speaking about Jesus from the law, from the prophets. And some people are listening going, yeah, that sounds good. Others said, you're a nut. You're crazy. That doesn't make any sense at all. And that's when Paul says, ah, rightly did Isaiah speak of you. When he says, you're going to have eyes and they're not going to work. Ears, and they're not going to work. Hearts, and they are hardened and dull. What then happened? Paul spent the next few years speaking in a wondrous Gentile context while in prison about the gospel. The gospel went to the nations. Whew. What have we seen? Why do you speak in parables? I mentioned this in Isaiah before. When a people rejected me, they will be exiled. In the new covenant, when a people rejects me, I will turn to a nation that will listen. Weighty words. Necessary to present this, Matthew 13:10-17, so that we can understand the parables as we consider the parables. But please remember something else. Matthew's gospel is fascinating. There's five teaching sections. The parables are the middle, central, center teaching section. Oh, yes. We went from the Sermon on the Mountain because there's a new law and a new Moses. We went to the Sermon on Commissioning because there's going to be a conquering of the land. And now we come to this. One greater than Solomon. Parables, wisdom. Will you have ears to hear? Right in the middle. The purpose. To conceal and to reveal. There were some who thought they were all set, and our Lord exposes them. There are some who, in their arrogance and complacency, thought, you know what, I've got this. I've got many years to come. Soul, it's time to tear down these barns and build other barns. I'm going to build this silo, and I'm going to level this ground. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. It is possible, as our gospel reading indicated, it's possible to go to the temple and to pray. Two men went to the temple and prayed. They're in the temple. What a good place to be. Where are you going? I'm going to the temple. Good place to be. And so this one stands up and says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other people. Realize this person didn't have ears to hear. It's possible to come to the temple and to say, you know what, I'm so glad I am not like that person and that person. But I want to tell you what I do. I fast twice a week. I'm a tither. I help other people. But thank God I'm not like this. Ick. Person didn't have ears to hear. In the temple. What else happens in the temple? The scriptures are read. What is it that breaks any Christian's heart is to have people week after week hearing the word and for there to be no change. Seeing the ministry and the people of God and whatever. It's possible to go to the temple and pray and to be exposed. And that's why Jesus taught that parable. He said, I'm going to teach this parable because there are some who trust in themselves. There's the warning right there. At any moment that you're trusting in yourselves, do I have ears to hear? So what's to come? Yeah, we'll encounter the soils again as the sower sows. We'll encounter weeds being planted in with the wheat. We're going to encounter a mustard seed, and we're going to encounter leaven, and we're going to be asked, what's growing? What's growing on? We're going to encounter a treasure hidden in a field, and our desires are going to be challenged. We're going to find a pearl of great price, and we're going to ask whether or not we have godly desires. And the seventh parable will be one about a dragnet. Oh, yeah, pulling in fish of all kinds. Here's a good one, we'll keep it. Here's a bad one. The parables, they conceal and they reveal. May the Lord give us ears to hear, and may He beautify this, His congregation, so that we will bear His name and love Him and one another to His honor and glory. May He give us ears to hear. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, in Your love and kindness, You sent us Jesus Christ for the illumination of our darkness. Give us now the wisdom to profit by the words he spoke, and give us the grace to follow in his ways. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.